2 Samuel chapter 12 will be our text for this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the first 15 verses will form our text for this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's commence reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is The Seriousness of Sin. Let's open in a word of prayer and commit this time unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your people, desiring to hear from you. And I do pray that you speak to us this morning. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate your word and would apply it to our lives where it's relevant. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege that we do have to study your word. Please be with us this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Now, the term sin has pretty well become a taboo term in our society and culture, hasn't it? You know, one cannot dare call another a sinner. It is frowned upon when one simply explains behavior as sin. You know, how can you say that? How can you declare that that behavior is sin? Even what we would describe as the worst of the worst sins are often excused or explained away and are not called for what they truly are. Actions, attitudes, and behaviors that should simply be described as sin in our societies are given various other names, often seeking to excuse or to vindicate the behavior of an individual. You know, what is categorically and simply sin is watered down to much softer terms, such as it was a mistake, a bad decision, an error, I just messed up. No, nothing seems to be called for what it is, In fact, it seems in our current society the only sin is to use the term sin. Now, the fact that our society diminishes the seriousness of sin, offers all the excuses under the sun for it, refuses to brand something sin, rebukes anyone who uses the term sin, should not surprise us. But the concern is that this is also swept through the church. You know, sin today is not mentioned from many pulpits. Sin has become almost a swear word, with congregations wishing to hear preaching on love, grace and prosperity, not sin. Now, with this movement, the seriousness of sin has been greatly diminished, and this is a resounding victory for the devil. When the seriousness of sin is downplayed, this has severe ramifications. If sin isn't that big a deal, then why worry about Jesus? Why be concerned about the cross? For us as believers, if sin isn't that big a deal, then why be worried about sanctification? It is of vital importance for us to understand the seriousness of sin, to have a fresh glimpse, a renewed understanding, for I fear that often we can become desensitized to sin, losing our hatred for sin. We can fall into the trap of thinking that sin isn't that big of a deal, and that, my friend, is dangerous ground. Now, it is my intention this morning for us to be reminded of the seriousness of sin, to receive a fresh glimpse of sin from this narrative before us. Now, the context of the narrative before us is during the reign of King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel's history. David is described as a man after God's own heart. Yet at this particular time, this is one of the darkest moments in his life. David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. And if this wasn't bad enough, he has just compounded this in seeking to hide his sin from public knowledge. He has knowingly and strategically had the life of Uriah taken along with other soldiers. This great man of God has committed adultery and is now a mass murderer. In our text, the prophet Nathan is entrusted with a very daunting task. His mission was to go and confront the sin of this king. You know, David had already murdered to hide his sin, and now God asked Nathan to confront this wickedness. I always admire the courage of this little known man of God in this situation. Now, Nathan approaches the king and uses a curious parable. The parallelism that is used is obvious, but David is oblivious. Such had his sin blinded him. The parable that's told in the first few verses is of a poor man. This poor man had one ewe lamb. This lamb meant the world to him. He had fed her, gave her drink, nursed her. It was treated as a daughter. It was a member of the family, much like a modern day dog or cat. Now, there was a traveller who came to town, and he stayed with a rich man who had many lambs, had a big herd. And instead of eating one of his own lambs, he goes and takes the lamb of the poor man and gives it to the traveller for food. Now, imagine the devastation of the poor family. What a cruel act. How brutal. How could one act in such a way? And when the king hears this response, his response is predictable. David was furious. Who could commit such an atrocious act? David decided that the punishment for this man should be death, and that the lamb should be restored fourfold. But how unexpected were the words that next came from the mouth of the prophets. In verse 7, we have some of the bravest words recorded in Scripture. It's straight to the point. Thou art the man. Now imagine the emotions running wild at this time. Now, one could understand the prophets would have been experiencing at least a little bit of fear, not knowing how the king would respond. Imagine that sinking feeling of David when he actually sees himself in this parable, when the parallels become obvious. It was he who had committed this atrocious act, but on a far greater scale. Now, upon boldly pronouncing this stinging accusation, the king, to his credit, finally responds in repentance. And it's within this repentant response that I wish to consider four truths that highlight the seriousness of sin. And it is these four truths that I trust will give to us a correct perspective, removing any light-heartedness or casualness that we may feel towards sin. The first truth revealing the seriousness of sin is that it is against the Almighty. This is seen in verse 13, which says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." David had been living in sin for some time now. He had not dealt with it. He had endeavored to cover his sin, but this just led to utter misery, as it always will. Upon being confronted by Nathan, David finally gets this right. He repents. And notice in his response here, David in no way endeavors to excuse himself. There is no excuse. There's no hiding. He finally accepts the blame, acknowledging his sin and guilt openly. It is interesting as to how David sees his own sin. He declares that he has sinned against the Lord. Notice that he does not declare that he had sinned against Uriah. Although he most certainly did, he took his wife and his life. David doesn't pronounce that he had sinned against Bathsheba, although this was certainly true. He doesn't mention that he sinned against the other men who had lost their lives in his ploy to have Uriah killed, which he most certainly had. He doesn't say that his sin was against Joab for commanding him to place Uriah in danger, even though that would be true. He doesn't repent over the fact that he had failed the nation as their king, which was also true. David had sinned against all of these individuals, yet it was the fact that he had sinned against his God that grieved his heart. He understood that his sin was first and foremost vertical. He acknowledges that God was the one who was the most dishonored by his sin. He admits that his sin was primarily against God, and that is because sin is a violation of God's law. Now, all sin, though committed against a fellow creature, being a transgression of the law, is against the law giver. Now, sin is against God. Now, although sin does bring dishonor to man, the greatest dishonor is always against God. And this is what we must comprehend. Our sin is first and foremost against God. It's against our Creator, against our Savior. And acknowledging that sin is against God reveals the true awfulness, evilness, and ugliness of sin. You know, we must remember that our sin is against God, and this, my friend, should grieve our hearts. Now, you know that feeling that you get when you know you have wronged someone, when you have sinned against them, you've said something nasty, done something wrong, and you feel terrible. You feel dirty. You feel guilty with the wrong that you have done. Now, we all know that feeling when we have wronged our fellow mankind. Now, when was the last time you had that feeling towards God? Now, that should be the feeling we have with all of our sin, because all of our sin is against God first and foremost. Now, our sin is not just against our fellow mankind. It's not just against ourselves, but chiefly it is against God. If any sin could have been considered against man, it was certainly David's. Yet he passes over its criminality in relation to man and notices it only as an offense against God. And this fact greatly increases the dimension and the hideous nature of our sin. Now, this is the seriousness of sin. It is against God. Now, even what we class as little sins are still great. There are no small sins against the great God. You and I must comprehend this, that when we sin, it's against our Creator. It's against our God. This is serious. We must take heed that sin is against the Almighty. The second truth that reveals the seriousness of sin is that it boosts blasphemy. It boosts blasphemy. This is seen in verse 14, which says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." The great sin that had been committed, particularly since it was by someone in such a prestigious and influential position, gave the enemies of the Lord a wonderful opportunity to scorn, to ridicule, and to blaspheme. The enemies spoken of within this verse probably refers to two groups of people. You know, they being unbelieving Israel and also the surrounding pagan nations. Now, these groups of individuals were given some powerful ammunition to fire, weren't they? Now, why would I want to follow the Lord when his people are behaving in such a dismal way? In fact, this is the king of God's chosen nation. Look at the way he's behaved. This is the same behavior as my king, if not worse. Why would I want to follow his God? I would just follow my own. Now, the abysmal behavior of David had shot his testimony to pieces. It was in ruin. And ultimately, God is now blasphemed as a result. The character of God is questioned. The name of God is dragged through the mud. The necessity of God in view of the enemies is now diminished. All this as a result of David's sin. His actions had given the enemies a wonderful opportunity to despise and scorn God. And this is a terrible result of sin, further highlighting its seriousness. And this, my friend, is still a reality today. Our sin as believers publicly dishonors God in the eyes of the world. A public sin will completely and utterly ruin our testimony and our gospel witness to those around us. It will reflect very poorly on our God and on the message that we are proclaiming. Now, how many times have you heard it said before, "I refuse to go to church because they are a bunch of hypocrites"? Now, this is not a legitimate excuse, but nevertheless, let it never be said of you and of me that we are stumbling blocks to someone listening to the claims of the Bible. Now, let it never be said of you and of me that our lives give ammunition to the enemy to fire at the church and at the gospel. But if we are living in sin, this is exactly what we are doing. Now, sin gave the enemies of Israel a wonderful opportunity to blaspheme the Almighty God. And this is what our sin does today. Our sin gives opportunity for the world to blaspheme our God. And this should grieve our hearts. The fact that our sin, the way that we act, causes the world to mock and to ridicule our Creator and our Savior. Sin is serious. We must not underestimate this, misunderstand this. Sin will ruin testimonies. Sin will give opportunity to blaspheme. Now, be warned. How sad if we turned one away or gave one ammunition to scoff. And these will all be realities if sin is left unchecked in our lives. This is the seriousness of sin. It is not a light matter. The third truth that reveals the seriousness of sin is that it has crushing consequences. It has crushing consequences. One of the glaring truths before us is the fact that David's sin brought with it many consequences. The impact of his sin was severe, as it always will be. Sin always has consequences, will always take its toll. And we will reap what we have sown, just like David. Now consider with me the consequences that are laid out very clearly before us. In verse 10, we are informed that the sword would never depart from the house of David. A violent bloodshed would plague David's family for the rest of his days. And this is seen in the murder of his older son, Amnon, and the death of his rebellious son, Absalom. In verse 11, we are told that there would be a revolt against David's rule. Now, this came through his own son once again. Absalom led a civil war against his own father. Also in verse 11, we are informed that as David defiled Bathsheba, so too would he experience defilements. And this was fulfilled in what Absalom did to his father's concubines. You know, a very terrible incident. In verse 12, the prophet makes it clear that all these consequences will be made public. David tried his hardest to cover his sin so no one would know, keep it hidden. But everything that was going to happen to him would be widely known. And the final consequence is in verse 14. The baby that was a result of the adulterous relationship would lose its life. Now, these are the terrible consequences of this sin. Now, David most certainly did reap what he had sown. He paid dearly. What I want us to understand is the fact that David had repented of his sin. And God had forgiven him. This is made clear in verse 13. Yet this did not do away with the consequences. Now, even though there had been divine forgiveness, this did not eliminate the consequences for his actions. And this is an important truth to remember. Repentance and forgiveness doesn't mean no punishment will occur on this earth. No, sin always has consequences. And this is why sin is such a serious matter. No, sin will always bring you great suffering, heartache and pain. And this will not be limited to you only, but who knows how many will suffer from your sin. No, this young child here lost its life because of its father's sin. No, sin has severe consequences and it doesn't discriminate. Now, we must be aware of this fact. Sin may look so enticing, it may look so fun, so enjoyable, but the great serpent fails to inform us of the inevitable pain, the destruction and the ruin that sin will bring. Now, Satan fails to inform us of the temporary nature that sin will bring. It will only last for a season, then it will leave you bitter, broken and hurt. Be warned, sin has crushing consequences. Now, the pain of sin is far greater than any of the pleasure it brings. And the duration of pain will go on and on and on and even into eternity if it's not covered by the blood of Christ. And this is the seriousness of sin. There will always be consequences. You will reap what you sow. The pain and suffering will be great. It will be crushing. As someone has said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. No, sin has crushing consequences. Look at the life of David. And my friend, sin is serious. It's not something that doesn't really matter. It's not just a little bit of fun, but sin will destroy. It will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. This is the seriousness of sin. The fourth truth that reveals the seriousness of sin is that it demands death. It demands death. Just in case the seriousness of sin has not yet hit home, which I trust is not the case, This last truth should surely dispel any lingering casual attitudes towards sin. And that is the fact that sin demands death. And this has two aspects towards it. Firstly, sin demands the death of you and me. Romans 6:23 declares that the wages of sin is death. In the third truth, we examine the consequences of sin. And this is the ultimate consequence. It is death. The wage or the payment for sin is death. This term death speaks here of separation, not annihilation. And this has both a physical and a spiritual dimension. The payment for sin is firstly physical death. We die because of sin. Now, death was brought into this world because of the sin of Adam. And now we as humanity and this earth is groaning under the curse. We experience death, decay, pain and suffering because of sin. But even more importantly, sin brings spiritual separation. Now, sin separates us eternally from God. This is the ultimate and final consequence of sin. Separated from God in the lake of fire. That is the consequence of sin. That is why sin is not a joke. We cannot diminish the seriousness of sin. Sin demands death of you and me. Secondly, sin demanded the death of Christ. Demanded the death of Christ. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As such is the problem of sin, that drastic measures needed to be taken to deal with it. Such is the seriousness of sin that God the Father had to send His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, such is the seriousness of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life in our place. What greater price could have possibly been paid? And this is the seriousness of sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself humanity and came and died in our place. Now, it was your sin that Jesus was mocked and ridiculed for. It was because of my sin that those nails were driven in. It was because of your sin that He was whipped and flogged and beaten. It was because of my sin that Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. It was because of our sin that Jesus Christ died. This, my friend, is how serious sin is. If sin wasn't such a big deal, do you think God would have sent His one and only Son to die the death of a criminal, to suffer in such a diabolical way? I think not. Now, beloved, we must come to grips with the seriousness of sin. We must understand the monstrous nature of sin. We must not excuse it or sugarcoat it. Because of sin, Jesus Christ died that cruel death, whether that be for the mass murderer or for the white lie. It was just as much the little sins that drove in those spikes. Sin is not a joke. It's not something to be casual or blasé about. We must come to grips with the true hideous nature of sin. We need a fresh glimpse of the seriousness of sin. And I trust the truths expounded this morning have refreshed our minds or opened our eyes to the true seriousness of sin. And in closing this morning, I wish to finish by addressing the two groups of people that are present here this morning. And there are only two, the forgiven sinners and the unforgiven sinners. So firstly, I wish to address the unforgiven sinners. Perhaps here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to be frank, you couldn't care less about sin. You know you sin, but hey, who cares? Everybody sins. And that is right. But remember, everyone will be punished for their sin also. We have all broken God's law. We have lied. We have stolen, we have disobeyed. And breaking God's law in one point makes us guilty. James 2:10 teaches us that. And we as mankind are guilty because we are born sinners. And we are guilty because we personally sin. Now the problem with this is that God, being a holy God, God being a just God, must punish sin. And the punishment for sin, as I addressed before, is death. Physical death and spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. I want you to think about that. That is the penalty for sin. And this is what we all deserve. This is what is coming for humanity, a frightening reality. But the good news is that God the Father, in His great love, sent His one and only Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, fulfilled God's law completely to die in our place. Our sin was placed or imputed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on the cross. He paid the price for you. He rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death. And now salvation is available for all mankind, but the choice is yours. Will you believe? Will you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross? For that, my friend, is the only sufficient price to pay for your sin. And that is the only way to experience salvation from the punishment we all deserve. But you must believe. It is your choice. Your sins demand a payment, and it will be paid. Either you can pay it by spending eternity in hell, or you can allow the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for it, but the choice is yours. Please choose wisely. And secondly, and in closing, I wish to address the forgiven sinners here this morning. Now, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, praise God. Sin's price has been paid. But it is imperative that we understand the seriousness of sin. Now, how often we become desensitized to sin far too easily. How often we fail to hate sin like we ought to. How often we talk of small sins as though they don't matter. It was only a white lie. I only stole something small. I only looked at one picture that I shouldn't have. It doesn't hurt anybody. But this, my friend, is the lie of the devil. There is no such thing as a small sin. Yes, some sins are worse than others, but even what we call small sin is still against a holy God. And it was just as much as those small sins that nailed Christ to the cross. When we water down sin, we water down the sacrifice that was paid for it. What a difference it would make in our lives if we would truly grasp the concept of sin. But how often this is something we are casual about. We become content in sin. As believers, we should have a hatred for sin, a sensitivity towards sin, a desire to have victory from sin, because this is what Jesus Christ died for. Now, it was your sin. It was my sin that drove those spikes into our Saviour. Why would we become casual about something that costs so great a price? Now, such is the seriousness of sin that only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash it away. May the seriousness of this grab hold of our hearts this morning. And may we not be content living in sin. And may we have a hatred towards sin. May we all be striving to live free from the dominion and power of sin, because this is possible because of Christ. May we all be striving for this morning.